It is great to be back again at the evening service. It is always good when brethren come together to sing songs of praise to God, to hear the message proclaimed, and so that we might be in fellowship with each other and with the Lord. For a text this evening, I've chosen 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And we're going to read this keeping in mind that the idea that we're going to discuss this evening is another thing that God has spoken about. And that is truth and error. 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. As the apostle was directed to write, he penned these words, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." This particular group of verses carry with it the idea of truth and error, and the concept is conveyed within these passages that there is a difference between the two. And some who will abide by truth will be those who become God's children. Those who cling to error of any kind will remain separated from God because of their choice as to whether or not to obey God. Last Sunday evening, we talked about God speaking. I commented, I think, at that time that there's no way in the world that we can discuss everything that God has said when we have a 66-book volume of what God has said, and we will not be able to cover all of it in any one sermon. But there is a benefit of taking a specific thing that God has said and looking at it and breaking it down so that we can more fully understand it. Last week we spoke about God and what he said about knowing and doing. We pointed out that one has to know in order to do. But we also need to discuss what God said about what we should know. And one of those things is truth and error. Part of knowing is being able to determine what is truth and what is error. That's why we need to know. And then we can do. Doing is deciding which one and deciding which we will follow, and then participating in the one in which we choose. But what is truth? That's one of the questions that Jesus was asked. What is truth? What's truth in the mind of some depends upon the source they accept in many areas of life. We hear people today talking about my truth and your truth. Friends, there is but one truth, and it is the Word of God. And that is the truth that we're going to look at, but also we're going to contrast it with error so that we can see the difference. Perhaps we can make a better choice. So in the spiritual realm, the authority, and therefore the source, is the Word of God. Nothing else will do. And no one ever stated it more clearly than Jesus did in John chapter 17 and verse 17. This is part of his prayer for his apostles, those with whom he had spent much time, those whom he had prepared to continue to work after his departure, after his ascension back to the Father. He said in that prayer, asking God, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." But that's not all that God said about truth. He identified what is truth. But what did he say about truth? First, the truth must be heard. We pointed out last week that the truth must be heard, or that which is known must be heard. And the same thing applies to the truth. If folks will not hear the truth, how can they obey it? In Acts chapter 7, verses 57 and 58, we mentioned about Stephen and his enemies and what they did so they wouldn't hear the, so they couldn't know the truth. But they have to hear the truth in order to know it, and they have to be able to know it in order to do it. They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears, and then they ran upon him with one accord. And just to make sure that the sound didn't come again, the words didn't come again, they cast him out of the city. They stoned him. And we know that they did so by the authority of those who sanctioned such an act. Paul, or Saul at that time, was one of them. They laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. But what about today? What about several years beyond the death of Stephen? What about when the gospel was being spread all over the Roman Empire? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4 shows that how resistance from the truth is manifested in the lives of many, even today. There are those who seek to be religious. There are those who seek to be claiming that they're serving God, that they're following God. But what happens? While they're seeking, when people deceive them with man-made doctrine, they turn away from God. This particular passage, as Timothy was told about what they would do, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, it didn't mean fables like we think of fables. We think of Aesop's fables and we say, yeah, some of those had a good moral message and everything. And there are many people who fill the pulpits that will provide perhaps a good moral message, but will stray away from the truth. And if we're not following the truth, what are we following? Well, it has to be error. But once truth is heard, it must be acknowledged as truth. The Bereans not only acknowledged what was said was truth, but they checked it out from the word to make sure. But we see another passage in John chapter 12 and verse 42. This passage shows us that even in Jesus' day, there were those who were afraid to acknowledge the truth. They were afraid of what others might do to them. And as a result, they refused to acknowledge that which was truth. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. Notice that they believed on Christ. They believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But would they profess that? No. It says, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. They would not stand up and say, wait a minute. Everything this man is saying is true. It's supported by the law, the same law that we're supposed to be following at that time. But they wouldn't acknowledge because they were afraid of what man would do to them. It's also important to know that when the truth is preached, there are going to be those who will hurl accusations at them. You're too strict. You're too legalistic. My answer to being legalistic is if I am no more or no less legalistic than the Word of God, I stand on pretty good footing. But they did that even in Paul's day. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, we'll see what happens and what they were called. And yes, they did indeed turn the world upside down. The world had been following whatever it desired and whatever it wanted to, and they brought to them the truth of the gospel. When they found them out, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." They didn't want to acknowledge truth as truth. They wanted to call them rabble rousers or whatever other name you want to apply to it. That they were disturbing the status quo. You know why? Because they didn't love and respect the truth. And truth must be loved. And truth must be respected. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. in verse 10. And then we're going to see in verses 11 and 12 what this results in, what it brings about, what the conclusion of that situation is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, remember that this was written to the church. This is written to people who had already heard the truth, that had already embraced the truth, had gladly received it, had obeyed the truth. And there are those trying to get them to forsake the truth. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Verse 11 says, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, I want to explain this just a little bit. This does not mean that God is going to send them something that is a lie. Every good and perfect gift that cometh down from above cometh from the Father. And it is good. It is perfect. It will not cause harm. But what does it mean then? He'll send them strong delusion. He will allow them to go the way that they want to go. He'll allow them to believe what they desire to believe. But the end result is what's so sad here. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. Oftentimes when you talk to people and you discuss with them the truth, and you try to show them the importance of the truth, they're going to counter with, I'm not a bad person. I'm not a mean person. I'm not an unrighteous person. Friends, if we do not embrace the truth, we are unrighteous. If we do not embrace the truth, we are embracing error. And those who do not believe the truth are those who have pleasure in unrighteousness. They may be fine moral people, but unless they embrace the truth, they will be condemned. In order for the truth to be loved and respected, it first and foremost must be studied and then applied. We must learn what God has said. You know, I'm going to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It can't be stressed enough. We've got to spend time in the Word of God so that we'll know what truth is. God's Word is truth. And that Word is given to us so that we might love God more, so that we might know how to serve God better. Timothy was told, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A lot of times people today say, well, I can't understand the Bible. There's no reason they can't. The reason is they don't spend time in it. But if they want to know the truth, that's where they'll go. And then the truth must be obeyed. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, and we'll see the outcome of those who obey, as well as those who refuse to obey. For every action we participate in, there is an outcome. And if it's a good thing that we participate in, the outcome will be good. And if it's a bad thing that we participate in, the outcome will not be so good. And this particular passage shows us this. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's just one side of the equation. Those who seek the truth and patiently continue in well-doing, those who are seeking for glory and honor and immortality, if they follow truth, they will be given eternal life. But verse 8 shows the other side of the coin. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Remember what I said. You're either obeying the truth or you're obeying error. You're either embracing truth or embracing unrighteousness. Upon those, indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish. And just so it is driven home upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. Make no mistake about it. There is a reward on one side and unending consequences on the other. The eternal reward for those that obey and remain faithful is heaven, a home with God forever. What everyone should look for, and if they will embrace the truth and obey the truth, that's what is promised to them. But the consequences for the disobedient and the unfaithful is eternal condemnation in hell. It's a hard, cold fact, but it can be duly supported by the Word of God. Then there's another thing to consider as we think about truth and people asking about my truth and your truth and what is truth. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. And we ask the question, if Christians, those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism as they obeyed the gospel, if they are barely going to be saved, where does this leave those who don't embrace truth? What condition are they remaining in? What do they have to look forward to? Because Peter, writing to those brethren who were facing multiple persecutions and difficulties and trials and tribulations, admonishing them to be strong, to compress on. He said, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? A very interesting question, and one that everyone should honestly consider. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? We've already seen, as we read Romans chapter 2 just a little while ago, where the ungodly and the sinner are going to appear. And the sad thing about it is, they make the choice to do so. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, we see how one must obey the truth. Truth must be received in the mind, which is the heart, the Bible heart. And as it is received in that Bible heart, it must be embraced. It must be considered. And it must be acted upon. Again, that's Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But before we read that, I want to back up just a little bit. In Romans, he tells them, he asks them a question in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? And then in verse 17, he says, but God be thanked. You were the servants of sin, but why give thanks? Because ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Notice the end result of that. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. If you break that down, and some people are very good at diagramming sentences and that sort of thing, but if you break this down and look at it, the conclusion that one must come to is that unless you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, you've not been made free from sin. And if you've not been made free from sin, you are not the servant of righteousness, but the servants of sin. As we pointed out last Sunday night, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 tells us that Jesus taught that obedience is more than just saying, Lord, Lord. Obedience is more than just seeming to be religious. Matter of fact, obedience is a way of life. It just doesn't happen on Sunday and Wednesday nights or whenever the particular group of people get together. It is daily. It is hourly. Obedience is doing truth, as is outlined in God's New Testament word. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he didn't stop right there. He said, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, if indeed you would be a child of God, if indeed you would enter into the kingdom of heaven, if indeed you would be righteous, you will do the will of my Father which is in heaven. But in order for truth to be obeyed, it must be imparted through teaching and preaching. I am very much convinced today that there are souls that have not obeyed the gospel simply because they've not been taught. Why do you think the Great Commission was uttered? Why do you think evangelism was exemplified in the travelings of the apostles and the preaching and the teaching of the early church and them going about everywhere, even in the midst of persecution, and preaching that word? The preaching of the word is not through gimmicks or programs or whatever man has decided will excite the crowd and bring people in. Sad is the congregation that decides we've just got to keep the numbers up. Look at Acts chapter 26, verses 24 and 25. We see another accusation being leveled at Paul. He was speaking to these people before kings, just as Jesus said he would. And he was telling them the word of God, the truth, and that which must be obeyed. But proclaiming the truth is a serious business. It's not a gimmick. And as he spake thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth made thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Let me tell you how serious the preaching and teaching of the gospel is. It's because it will determine whether or not, the obedience of it will determine whether or not a soul spends eternity with God or they spend eternity condemned. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 makes it perfectly clear what we can expect from man-made teaching and how the truth is to be presented. In this particular couple of verses, we see that man-made teaching causes people to be tossed to and fro. He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. And notice this, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If people are preaching a man-made doctrine, they are deceiving people. They're giving them false hope. But verse 15 tells us how we are to address proclaiming the truth, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And while we preach and teach the gospel, truth must be supported with our resources. Stop and think about truth. It's intangible. It's totally immobile. How does truth get from place to place? It must be carried wherever it goes. I heard one time somebody say, the lie can go around the world before truth can get out of the station. Now, I don't know where that saying came from, but you stop and think about it. Why? Because people are so much more inclined to carry gossip or a lie or something like that than they are the truth. Truth has to be carried wherever it goes. It has to be dispersed by those who embrace and love the truth. And that takes time. That takes effort. And that takes money. Turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. There we will see how truth is to be proclaimed. And why? It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. They're doing what God would have them do. They're taking the word of God If God sees the beauty in preaching the truth, surely we should feel the joy that we have in taking part in bringing the truth to all who can hear. I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, I just can't. I can't go myself. I can't teach someone. I can't do this and I can't do that. We tend to make a lot of excuses. What this is talking about is do what we can to support the work so that it can be taught, so that it will be taught, so that truth will be heard by everyone. Another thing is that regardless of how those we reach out to respond to the truth itself will last forever. I'm afraid that people don't realize this. Psalms 100 and verse 5 says that, proclaims this, in spite of the fact that many would resist it, that many will seek to change the truth, that there are many people who will err from the truth, turning their ears away from the truth, and even try to imprison or kill those who declare it, the truth cannot be destroyed. Psalms 100 and verse 5 says, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. It can't be altered. It can't be diminished. It can't be destroyed. And it will always be proclaimed. Quite a bit to consider about what God has said about truth. But it's not fair just to talk about one side of it. Let's talk about error. God has also spoken about error. The Bible is full of warnings against error. But since God's word is truth, anything that opposes his word or disagrees with it is error. You can't get around that. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9. We're going to see that teachers of error are strongly denounced in God's word. Even to the point, if it is an apostle, if it's an angel from heaven, if it's any man. And notice, if you will, those who would proclaim something separate and apart from the gospel, the true word of God, are preaching and teaching error. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What they have done is they have either added to or they have taken away things from the word of God, altered it to the point that it would coincide or align with man-made doctrine. And notice how important. But though we, an apostle, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. God's word does not change. God's word cannot be altered. And it's important that we look into God's word to make sure that that which is being proclaimed is indeed God's word. Because we don't want to be accursed with those who deliver error. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. It is important to understand that error exists everywhere. I have to be reminded occasionally that there's no such thing as a perfect church. And when people say that, they mean there's no such thing as a perfect congregation. There's not a congregation of the Lord's church anywhere that is without error, because it is full of people. The physical side of the church has people in it. The spiritual side of the church is perfect. Everything that God has provided is perfect. Everything is good. But error is everywhere, even in the early days of the church. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Even during the time when the miracles were in place, when the spiritual gifts were in place, when the helps were in place prior to the conclusion of the written word, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But notice this. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's error. When they desire something to be taught, it's kind of like what Israel did one time when they told the prophets, prophesy unto us peace, peace. Tell us the smooth things. Tell us the things that are easy to be heard. Tell us the things that make us feel good about ourselves. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 sadly shows that even some who had once embraced the truth would forsake it. There's a number of reasons why this happens, but everyone who forsakes the truth is embracing error. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Notice what it is that causes them to depart from the faith. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Some of these people would speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They would do things like forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. No one is authorized to change God's word. So many times people say, well, you have to amend the word for our present society. That attitude is nothing but error. How about amending society to align with God's word? But that's how prevalent error is. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9 is where the Hebrew Christians were warned to avoid error. Notice how error is identified in this particular passage. Hebrews 13, 9. As the penman was directed to write to those Jewish Christians, those who were sometimes being enticed to depart the faith, he said, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. The word of God has been provided for them so that they can avoid error. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, we find a formula Paul gave to Timothy to give to the Ephesians for avoiding evil. He said, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. We have to first identify evil, recognize evil, and then resist it and expose it. When we do that, then perhaps we will better be able to embrace the truth. One way to make sure that people have the information that they need is to make sure that everyone knows God's truth about the saving of a soul. To do less is to support and to proclaim evil. As we are nearing the end of our time here this evening, we're going to present an invitation. If the invitation is presented and properly delivered, it accomplishes just this. It tells people what God has said to do in order to obey the truth. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But it will only make you free if you will obey it. It will only make you free if you will do it. He asked in the prayer, as we looked at the first of the sermon, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is God's word which sanctifies or cleanses or separates us from the world, but only if we obey it. And we cannot obey error and truth at the same time. I hope that you will embrace truth this evening. I will hope if you have not obeyed the gospel that you will obey it this evening, because the gospel, plan of salvation, is truth. And to not obey it is to remain ensconced in error. And I need not have to remind where that leads. But what is that gospel plan of salvation? There are a multiplicity of passages that go along with the points associated with obeying the gospel. First and foremost, someone must hear the word of God. That's exactly what Cornelius did in Acts chapter 10, verse 33. The angel told him to send for Peter, and Peter would tell him words whereby he and his house could be saved. And he said, immediately, therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. It's amazing to me that they didn't have to ponder it. They didn't have to think about it. What about Cornelius and his household? Immediately, they were baptized. What about the Philippian jailer? It didn't take them long. Lydia, I think she heard one sermon. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel plan of salvation tells you how to obey that gospel. One must also believe. John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. One must also repent. It's Acts chapter 17. And verse 30 tells us, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We have other examples of the next step after a person has heard and believed and repented. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, when this eunuch realized what he must do, why he must do it, he asked the question, was there anything else he needed to do in order to obey the gospel? And Philip told him he had to confess. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then one is to be baptized. Saul was sent to Damascus by the Lord so that Ananias could come to him and tell him what to do. And he told him, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know what he was saying? Why do you continue to embrace error? Why don't you embrace the truth? Why don't you obey the truth? And then Saul and everyone else that has obeyed the gospel became a child of God spiritually. And every one of them has the same requirement following, and that is to remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, God has spoken about truth and error, and we just barely broached the subject this evening. But he knew that even some of his children, even some who were born into the kingdom, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, would also be exposed to, and some of them stumble because of error, participating in error. Therefore, he's provided what some people have called the second law of pardon. And we have the faithful have a responsibility in that as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And their responsibility, those who have already obeyed the gospel and have allowed themselves to slip back into sin, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How? Repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Are you embracing error this evening? Remember, it's only the truth that will make you free. That truth is available. The gospel message has been proclaimed. The invitation has been extended. If you're subject to that invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.